I'm going to talk to you tonight about the sin of mediocrity. It applies to all of our lives. But before I start that, I also want to talk about something else. Is in a group this size, for me to take for granted that all of you believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as your personal Savior would be a giant blunder. That was a fantastic job they did there of showing who Jesus really was. I want to read something to you. I'm speaking now to you, to those of you in the room that may not know Jesus Christ personally, may have never in your entire life realized who you are and that you are a sinner, a person that is vile and unclean, and that the only thing that you deserve is hell and eternal damnation, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived and died and rose from the dead on the third day and sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you, and that all you need to do is to confess and believe and ask Him into your heart, and He will come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to those, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. If you want to become a child of the King, if you want the God of all creation and of all universe to be your Father, then you believe, confess to Him who you are, and He will come into your life and to give you eternal life. 1 Kings 18 is the message for tonight. How many of you memorize Scripture? Every now and then. Oh, fantastic. I memorized this verse a long time ago. 1 Kings 18, 21. And I memorized it in the King James. So we're going to read it starting in 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 17. It says, "And came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you troubler of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." I memorized that 21st verse a long time ago. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And I memorized it, and one day I was reviewing, and so I decided to spend some time meditating on this verse and seeing all the implications and why these Jews were standing there hesitating between two opinions. And so out of it came this message, the sin of mediocrity. But before I begin, and I want to ask you another question. Are you sitting in this room right now tonight, hesitating, dangling between two opinions? You know that God is God. You believe it with all of your heart. You believe it with all of your intellect. And yet there are decisions out there that you absolutely, positively refuse to make, because it means a complete dedication to His Lordship. This is where the people were. Revelation 3:15. Anybody know that verse? He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Most of us go through our Christian life as very, very warm. We don't want to be called hot, but we don't want to be called cold either. And Jesus says, because you are neither cold nor hot, you make me sick. Do something, even if it's wrong. Well, in studying these verses, I came up with three reasons that I could find out that these people were dangling between these decisions that they ought to be making. And I like to preach messages that's got all, you know, the Roman numeral 1 starts with a P, and Roman numeral 2 starts with a P, and right on down the line, I think you call that, what do you call that, trans something. And I came up with three words. It's called, one of them is pressure, one of them is pleasure, and the other one's fear. So I spelled it P-H-E-A-R. So we've got it. Pressure, pleasure, and fear. Those were the three reasons that people were dangling between two opinions. Let's look at pressure. Verse 19. Says, now send and gather to me all at a... I'll get it. Just read it slow with me. Now send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, at this point, they felt kind of outnumbered. And I thought, well, now, what kind of pressure can you feel? And one is social pressure. You know, whether we like to admit it or not, everybody at OU is not a believer. Everybody does not know about Jesus. And you and I, no matter how full this room is right here, when you walk out onto the campus at Oklahoma University, you are definitely in the minority. And for you to take a stand for Christ sometimes causes a little bit of social pressure. And I know the social pressure that goes with it. Having been in college myself, having worked at OSU for a while, other colleges throughout Oklahoma and Arkansas during that time. One of the pressures you feel is, don't be a religious fanatic. I mean, you know, it's all right to go so far, but don't be a religious fanatic. Who knows Matthew 6:33? Somebody shout it out. That's right. Seek you second the kingdom of God. No, that's not right. How many know Proverbs 29:13? Raise your hand. All the hands go up at once, right? Let me tell you what it says. It says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with most of your heart. Well, hold it, you smart Alex. How many of you know the verse by heart? Raise your hand now. Okay, now I got a little bit more this time. But when I quoted it, I got all these heads started shaking. No, that's not right. How do you know that's not right if you don't know the dumb verse by heart? Because you know that there's nowhere in the Bible that it would say, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with most of your heart. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. That's all Jesus wants. All of your heart. Seek me first. Put me first. But the society, the social pressure that comes your way says, well, it's all right to be religious, but don't be a fanatic about it. You must be a success. That's another one. You know, all of us want to be successes. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the south, nor from the west. But God is a judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Don't be a fanatic. Just put Jesus first in your life. Don't worry about success. Just put Jesus Christ first in your life. He will take care of all those other things in your life that the world out there tells you that you ought to be worried about. Let me give you an application. Think lately. Now, I'm not asking for testimonies. I'm asking you to think to yourself. Can you think lately of a social pressure that you yielded to? Whether it be where you're standing in a group and someone starts telling a filthy joke and you stand there and you're afraid to walk away because these are my friends and I don't want to be known as some kind of weirdo. And so you stand there and at the punchline you go, you act like you're laughing because you don't want to be rejected. Think about that. What about social pressure in your dating life? Ladies and gentlemen, do you know, realize that the world is headed for hell at an exponential rate, picking up speed? In 4 years, let me just give you an illustration. In 4 years, I get carried away. We have had 44 murders in Colorado Springs. And do you realize that in 4 years, we have brought one man to trial? He was found innocent. The other 43 plea bargained down and were turned loose. We're living in a sad, sad age. And you and I as individuals, if we are not careful, will buy the stuff that is being taught to us by our society. In guy-girl relationships, in dating relationships, and we will buy it hook, line, and sinker and not even be aware that we've bought a theme from Satan. And our physical relationships get way out of hand that we cannot glorify God in our relationships to one another. And we go to church on Sunday night and hear the message and we drive off with our date and go somewhere and park. Glorifying to God. It's not. It's a social pressure that you may or may not be yielding to. I would ask you to search your heart and find out. What about peer pressure? You ever felt any of that? Boy, you aren't really serious about this, are you? Some of your friends, all you do is read the Bible. Every time I see you, you're fumbling through these little cards. You got bad eyesight. You're fumbling through these little cards. You always got some Bible tucked under your coat. Always going to Bible study. Why don't you relax and enjoy life? John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." John 10:10 says, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control." One of my favorite verses of the Scripture is Matthew 11. If you've ever heard me preach once, you've heard this. If you hear me preach for the third time, you'll hear it again. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That's Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. One other. John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh man, the promises of the Scripture. This world, I talk about it again, but folks, this world is hurting. We're really getting smart. I was preaching a message the other day trying to share with a group that education is not the answer. The world would like for you to believe that it's the answer. If we could just get smarter. We got more smart people running around America than we've ever had in the history of the world. Do you realize that in 1917, when we were at war, we had these dumb little planes that, you know, just flew about 35 miles an hour. The way you had to bomb people back in those days was you had to drive with one hand and throw the bomb out with the other. The only gun we had that sat right in front of the pilot, and it had to be timed so that if the propeller was flat, the bullets would shoot through, and so that when the propeller was up like that, it wouldn't shoot. A lot of time, the timing would get off, the guy'd shoot himself down. But man, we've gotten smart. Do you realize how smart we've gotten? In Vietnam, we had things called the Cobra gunship. Shoot like 2,000 bullets a minute. We've gotten so smart. Listen carefully. Now, back in 1945, we dropped a bomb. Killed 150,000 people. One of them just killed 150,000 people. And we really thought we were making progress. That's what education will do for you. But we've got one now. It's called the neutron bomb. You can drop it, and the only thing that happens is everybody dies. Buildings don't collapse. I've wondered what we're going to do with the buildings when everybody's dead. You see how smart we're getting? But you see, in the midst of all that smart, we are still dirty, rotten, vile sinners that are moving away from God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and our sins like the wind has taken us away." Don't let the pressure get to you. Make the decisions that you know you ought to make. From the scriptures that the Word of God teaches that you ought to make. From people that you're looking to for spiritual leadership that are teaching you you ought to make. Think about another peer pressure. Can you think of one? Just think back this past week. Something that came up and deep down inside your guts you wanted to make a stand. And didn't. Because of what might be said or because of what might be thought. Hebrews 12 says, "You have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." You saw the pictures there, how Jesus shed His blood. He came and He was viled. People laughed and spit. They made fun of Him. And He did that for you. He did that for me. You know, it's interesting to study His trial. He went before the people. And they asked Him every question they could possibly think to ask Him. They brought in the liars that were going to make up stories against Him. Even the witnesses against Him could not even get their stories together. And Jesus stands quietly. And He knows in His mind He's won. Out of sheer, utter desperation, the high priest screams at Him a question. "Don't you claim to be the Son of God?" Now listen carefully. The law said that Jesus did not have to answer. The Jewish law also had their Fifth Amendment. Jesus did not have to answer. As the Sanhedrin court and all the people were standing around, they knew that Jesus was innocent. The question asked to Him did not have to be answered. Jesus, knowing now that in the sight of all the people, He was innocent and could now be turned loose. But He did not come to be turned loose. And so He looked at the high priest and said, "I am the Son of God." And He condemned Himself to death on the cross. He could have walked away. He could have walked away clean. Do you remember the story? I tell it all the time. I'm sure you heard it last year when I told it. In the garden, when He was all alone, except the disciples, the apostles were back asleep. And the crowd came into the garden, the 300. Waving their swords and their spears and their lanterns. And Jesus walks out of the darkness. And this rampaging mob is screaming and yelling for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And someone in the crowd screams, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. That's who." And Jesus looks over the crowd and says, "I am He." And in John it says, when Jesus said, "I am He," all 300 of those men went rolling backwards into the darkness. Swords falling, fires going out, spears being dropped, dust flying in the air. All of them got back up, found their spears and found their lanterns and found their swords, brushing themselves off. And Jesus said, "Who did you say you were looking for?" And someone very meekly in the crowd says, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus again says, "I am He." The first time was to demonstrate who He was. That by just speaking the word, He rolled them back into the darkness. And then He allowed them to take Him off. He was not ashamed. He was not afraid of peer pressure. He was not afraid of anything to go to that cross and to die for you. And you and I become afraid to stand up and make a stand for Him. Let's talk about fear. Now, why would these people over here in 1 Kings 18 be afraid? Well, as I look back through the scriptures, Ahab was standing there, and Ahab had a real neat wife. Definitely fit the thoughts out of Titus 2, 4, and 5, where she is a gentle and quiet spirit. Her name was Jezebel. And you do not cross Jezebel. So to reject Baal was to reject Jezebel. It was to reject Ahab. And he himself kind of had a nasty reputation. But now I thought, now wait a minute. Now that's true for them. I mean, to stand there and see that your head might roll, you might understand that. But what fears do you have? What fear is there that you might have? We live in a free country so far. Well, I thought, they might be afraid of losing friends. Let me deal with that one very quickly. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ, if you put Him first in your life, and if you live by this book, you will lose friends. You don't need to worry about it any longer. Just realize the fact that you will. And then we can press on to the other fears of life. People are going to reject you. So don't worry about that one anymore. Friends like those, you don't need enemies. How many close friends can we have anyway? There are people who are going to be ashamed to know you because you know Jesus Christ and you put Him first. So stop worrying about it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake." Those are neat verses, aren't they? A friend of mine just resigned from the Air Force. A few weeks ago, I've been trying to get him out of the Air Force for 3 years. He would die if he knew I was telling this story. He's a B-52 pilot, Strategic Air Command. Had a very successful career. He's a captain. About a month ago, one of the head knockers, that's a 3 or 4, 9 or 10, 12-star general. Whatever, they came to him and said, "If you will give me your life for 18 months, I will promise you that your career in the Air Force will be locked in and that you will become a general in the future. But all I want is 12 to 18 months of your life." And this guy looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, sir. There's only one person that I can totally commit my life to on that kind of basis. My life's plans are already made. And I cannot and will not be willing to give you that kind of a commitment." And the general stood there and looked at him like he was nuts. "Your career is going down the drain." He walked in last week and resigned. He's going to go to work for an organization called the Navigators. 3 years he's worked in the lives of people. 3 years he's seen God do something in his life, change his life, change the lives of people around him. And the exciting stories that he tells about flying those B-52s aren't exciting at all. They're made in 1949. They have 11 seconds of ammunition. There are 450 enemy fighters between him and his objective, and he has 11 seconds of ammunition. That's exciting. You want to give your life to something like that? You'll sure give it up quick. So he made the commitment and walked away. Now there are people who look at him, and for the next few months, I reminded him sitting in a restaurant a few weeks ago that once you do that, you are going to be looked on as extremely strange. I remember when I resigned my job, it went throughout my school district that I had resigned to go join the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I could not believe it. I almost bought some space in the local newspaper to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. My superintendent thought I'd lost a marble. The assistant superintendents wanted to have me checked. When they found out I was going to work for an organization that didn't even pay me, they could not believe it. The rumors that went around through this district and where I worked when I resigned my job, that had gone off the deep end. Well, as I heard one of the pro football players say last winter, my elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. Ladies and gentlemen, I gave up a career. But I want to tell you the things that Jesus Christ has done for my life and the life of my family over the past 7 or 8 years is beyond your wildest dreams. I am absolutely a southern-born and southern-bred local yokel. I knew nothing about nothing. If someone had asked me to sit down and write what my life's ambition would be and the most exciting things that could ever happen in my life and write them out on paper, my imagination and creativity was not exciting enough to write down on paper some of the things that have happened to me over the past 10 years. And I am a dirty, rotten, vile sinner who's only been washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus Christ called, I responded. That's all he wants you to do. It's when he calls, respond. Don't be afraid of that peer pressure. Don't be afraid of what people are going to say. How can they understand, ladies and gentlemen, when you are being led by the Holy Spirit and they cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are natural people? And for you to expect them to understand is not fair. Another thing we're afraid of is God is going to ruin me. Sure enough, I knew it. The minute I told God I would do it, I turned my life over to him and he said, okay, I want you to move to Stillwater. I knew it was going to happen. Can you imagine moving to Stillwater, Oklahoma? Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible. And I moved there from Fort Worth, Texas. Everywhere I went in Stillwater for the first 2 months, I was 20 minutes early. There were two red lights in the town, two traffic lights. Most, and they weren't even coordinated. Everywhere I went, I was early. I moved to Colorado Springs from Stillwater. First 2 months, everywhere I went, I was 20 minutes late. But in reality, those were three of the most exciting years that I ever had. I loved it. It was a great time of growth and challenge. We are so afraid that if we turn our lives over to Jesus, he's going to ruin us. He's going to ask us to do something horrible. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but if Jesus just took his eyes off of me for about 30 seconds, I would absolutely self-destruct. He guides me. He watches every step that I take. He loves me. As this thing up here says, John 15:13, greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. He gave his life for me. He's not out to ruin me. He's out to bless my life. Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody know that one? says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Let's say that one again. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He has a future and a hope for you and I. He wants you to commit yourself to Him on a day-by-day basis. To not be afraid of the peer pressure. To not be afraid of the social pressure. To not be afraid of not having a career, whatever that is. To not be afraid of not making money. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give? What would you exchange it for? What fears do you have? I was thinking, every person in this room came here tonight with some types of fears. You've never been to the Glen, and you don't know what to expect. You've never been skiing, and there's a mixture of fear and excitement mixed in with skiing. You don't know a lot of people here. Although you're from the same BSU, you don't know a lot of people here. You're insecure. And you just don't know how to act and how to feel. Act like you belong to the King of Kings. Feel like you've been born again. Feel like that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And that He loves you more than anything else in the world. And that you are so important that He was willing to die for you. Not because you deserve it, but because all you do deserve is hell. But Jesus died. Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. It's not a supernatural act, ladies and gentlemen, to make decisions for Jesus Christ. It's an act of the will. You must say on a day-by-day basis, I will put Him first in my life. Lordship is not something that you deal with one time and it's all over and done. You see, in the morning I can get up and I can decide in my own intellect that I will not open this book. Just because of who I am. I can make that decision. So can you. The question that I ask you is this. Why do you hesitate between two decisions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for our eternal life. We thank You for the way that You love us, for the way that You provide for our needs. Father, we thank You that we can come to a place like this and see Your matchless beauty, to know You intimately and closely, to feel that peace that passes all understanding. Father, I pray if there's a man and woman in this room tonight that does not know You personally, that You will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, deal in their life and draw them to Yourself, that they might yield, that they might come to know You, and that joy, that peace. Father, I pray that all of us in this room that have these fears, these worries, these concerns, that we would feel the power of the Holy Spirit working and giving us peace, relaxing our spirit, and looking to You, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith.
Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here, the joy that it has been to share. I pray that you would take all that has been said and done, and that you and you alone would be glorified. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.